With you this evening, the part of the verse 16 of Isaiah 49. In the words of the Lord, "Behold, I have graven thee in the palms of my hands." What foolish statements and utterances often come from the lips of God's own people. Things they say in haste, in a time of trial or trouble. For example, Asaph, who wrote Psalm 77, said this: "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." In the day of his trouble, he sought the Lord. But whenever the Lord did not answer or deliver him immediately, the response of Asaph was as follows: "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" What a statement to come from the lips of a child of God, casting doubt on the graciousness of Jehovah, charging God, saying, "Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he shut up his tender mercies?" Even though the psalmist may have felt that way, yet in his heart, in his heart of hearts, he knew it wasn't true. He knew that God could never forget to be gracious. He knew that God could never shut up his tender mercies. You remember what the disciples said when the disciples were caught in a Galilean storm. And they felt for sure they would perish beneath the waves. The Lord Jesus Christ being asleep in the hinder part of the ship, they go to him and they awaken him with these words. They say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The psalmist said, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" The disciples said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What a charge to lay at the feet of the loving, caring Lord. And it happened again. It happened again when the Lord was visiting that home in Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha. There was Mary sitting at the Master's feet hearing his word. Martha was busy preparing a meal. And then we read these words: "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Lord, dost thou not care? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Hath the Lord forgotten to be gracious?" And once again, in the passage of Scripture we have just read, another charge is laid at the feet of the Lord. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten me, forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Once again, another charge left at the feet of the Lord. The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. God has forgotten to be gracious. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, dost thou not care? But oh, dear child of God, tonight we know it's not true. We know it never could be true. We know it never will be true. But yet these words have come from the lips of God's own people. Yet we know that that is one thing. The Lord could never be found guilty of. He's never guilty of not caring. We see him care for the sick and the sorrowing. We see him as he stands on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. When that city came into view, we're told that Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem and cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets and killest them that were sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wing, and ye would not. Christ cared and he wept over the city. See him stand at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing what death had done to his friend Lazarus, knowing what the parting had done to his sisters Mary and Martha. And there at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And what was the testimony of the Jews that stood by as they saw the man of sorrows weeping? And they saw his tears, they said, how he must have loved him. But here we have Zion. Here we have God's people, and they come and they say, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And then the Lord in reply says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. The Lord is saying it is highly unlikely that a mother would forsake and forget her child. But the Lord then goes on to say, if it's possible that a woman does forget her child, he says, let me tell you this, I will not forget thee. And then he goes on to say, behold, I will prove to you that I will never forget you. I will prove to you that I will never forsake you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And dearly beloved, that's where our names are written tonight. They're engraved in the palms of our Savior's hands. And when in the midst of our trials, when we battle against the storms of life, we may be tempted to say, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Just remember the word of the Lord. Behold, I have graven thee in the palms when at times we're tempted to say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Remember, our names are engraved in the palms of our Savior's hands. Let us first of all this evening consider this complaint. But Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten me, and my Lord hath, or forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. If only the people of God and those whom we have considered tonight who laid these charges at the feet of the Lord, if only they'd taken time to give some thought to what God had already done for them, then perhaps they would not have been so hasty in charging the Lord with forgetting them. But they made this complaint in spite of the Lord's sovereign will in their lives. The people of God or the church is represented here by Zion. And according to our text, it was Zion who said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. How could this possibly be true when we consider the sovereign will of God and His own people? It is impossible for God to forsake or forget His people when we consider God's sovereign will in the lives of His own people. Psalm 132 verse 13 says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. Again in Psalm 135 verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. How could God forget or forsake a people whom He had chosen from before the foundation of the world, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her crown? God had chosen to Himself a people. God had made those people His. And He calls them His peculiar treasure. How could God ever forsake or forget His peculiar treasure? We remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He would never forget, never forsake a people that were and are so precious to Him. Yet this company of people made this charge and said the Lord had forsaken them and the Lord had forgotten them. In spite of the Lord's sovereign will, in spite of the Lord's sure ways, we can never charge God with forgetting us because of His sure ways in our life. If only we as people of God, as only those in Zion had considered the sure ways of the Lord concerning them, then they would not have made this complaint. If only they had considered His providence, When we consider all the way the Lord has brought his people, it is a reminder that the Lord has neither forgotten nor forsaken us. He has not saved his people to then abandon them and allow them to struggle through life on their own. No, although at times we cannot say it like Job. Job said in the midst of his afflictions, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job was not aware of the conscious presence of the Lord, but he knew he was there because Job was able to say, "He knows the way that I take. He knows all about me. I am not aware of his presence, but I know he is there." And dear child of God, whenever we go through affliction, and there are those times we cannot see the Lord, or we do not know his presence there, remember this: his promise never to leave us. A mother may forsake her sucking child, but Christ says, "I will never, never forget. I will never forsake thee." Remember this. In Romans 8 and verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We've often thought upon the words of that verse. The real truth of the words of that verse really came home to my heart a number of months ago. I was with our brother, the Reverend David Fletcher, in our Calgary church. We arrived on the Friday, and there was a meeting on Friday night, and then there was a meeting on Saturday night. And before we went to the meeting on Saturday night, earlier on in the day, our brother David said that there was a man out of his church who was seriously ill in hospital. And he said, "We'll go up and visit him." We went to see him. He had a cancerous growth just on the side of his head. He'd already had two operations. He had surgery twice over. He was waiting the very next day to go for surgery again. He wanted to come to the church the next morning, but he discovered that the time for surgery was about the same time as the morning service, so it was impossible. Many, many members of his family were there. And so it was decided they would have a service in the hospital on Saturday night. I went with Mr. Fletcher to that service. It was just a little chapel within the hospital. It was seated about 30 or 40 people. And that little building was filled to capacity with this dear brother's mother and father standing beside him. And I'll never forget the sight of this dear man in a wheelchair being wheeled into this room by his wife. His mother and father, who were not saved, standing by his side. The service commenced, and Mr. Fletcher preached a tremendous word. And that man did his best to stand up and sing the 23rd Psalm, and he did his best to stand up and sing Amazing Grace. He went for surgery the next day. And the Monday we went to see him again in hospital. He'd come through the surgery all right. even though he knew his days were numbered. And I stood with Mr. Fletcher at the end of the bed where this man was sitting. He had a text of scripture on the wall behind his bed. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And that young man, he died a matter of a few days after. He believed those words. He believed those words with all of his heart. He knew that all things worked together for good, even though he was dying of cancer and had only a matter of days to live. And he said to us that day, he says, oh, how I wish I had done so much more. But he was rejoicing that his unsaved parents were there in the meeting on the Saturday night. Many of the other members of his family who were not saved were there that night. And he believed that all things worked together for good. In the midst of his affliction, he knew that Christ was. Yet there were those here in this chapter who said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. My Lord. That young man dying of cancer could easily have said these words. The Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. But he didn't. He believed that all things were working together. Think of the words in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. All the workings of God's will. God takes into consideration his own people. God does not work according to the counsel of his will and setting his people to one side. No, he works everything according to the counsel of his will. And it includes his own people. And how can we ever at any time think of or consider that God would forsake us, that God would forget us, when we consider his providence, when we consider his provision, God ever forgetting us, God ever forsaking us, God ever shutting up the doors of his mercy? No, we cannot say that when we consider his provision. How he provides for us, how he meets our every need. The psalmist wrote these words. He said, I have been young. And now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And here is the word of a man speaking from experience. He says, I have been young, but now am old. I'm speaking from experience. I have been down life's road. I've been in many a valley. I've been down many a rough road. There have been times when my nearest friends forsook me. and my closest friends turned against me. But he says, as I look back on life, as an old man, as I look back on life, never once have I seen the righteous forsaken. Never once did I see his people, his seed, begging bread. And every one of us here tonight, young and old, I know we can say amen to the words of the psalmist. Because we know it's true. We know that he will never forsake the righteous and never cause his seed to beg bread. Not for one moment. We think of his care and attention that he gives to his people and know that he could never forsake us when we consider his protection. How can any saint ever complain that God has forsaken or forgotten them whenever they recall the protection of the Lord? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He kept him. He protected him as the very apple of his eye. And again in the Psalms, in Psalm 91, and in verses 10 and 11, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Not only does he protect his people in life, he protects us in death and in eternity. We are his portion. We are his peculiar treasure. We are the very apple of his eye. He will never leave us, never abandon us, never forsake us, never forget us. We are his and his eternal. As he said to his disciples, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Never. 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 Yet, this people charged the Lord with forsaking them and forgetting them in spite of the Lord's special word, his own word to the people. Had they so soon forgotten the word of the Lord to them, his precious promises, Isaiah 43 and the opening two verses? But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. They had forgotten the Lord's own precious word. Dearly beloved, whenever the storm of affliction is blowing against us, and we say with Jacob of old, all these things are against me, just remember this. The Lord says, I will never, never forsake. As he said to his disciples in Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The complaint, the consideration after complaining about the Lord, the people are now called upon to consider a matter. They're called upon to consider this. Behold, I have graven thee in the palms of my hands. You say, I have forgotten you. You say, I have forsaken you. Behold, I have graven thee. Thomas, first thing the Lord said to Thomas, behold my hands. Look at my hands. And the Lord would say that to us in those times when we feel the Lord has left us, when we feel the Lord has forsaken us, the Lord would say, my dear child, behold my hands. And here we have a great wonder. The wonder of it all. That Christ has engraved the names of his people in the palms of his hands. We speak today of the seven wonders of the world. But here we have a wonder of seven heavens, that God would engrave our names in the palms of his hands. God is saying to his fearful, unbelieving people, how can I have forgotten thee when I have graven thee in the palms of my hands? How could I ever forget you? I have your names in the palms of my hands.
Notice that this was all of God. Behold, I have graven your names. I put your names in my hands. The one who has been pleased to engrave his people as a memorial is none other than God himself. The Lord said to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This is all of God. Nothing else, no one else could engrave our names in the palms of our Savior's hands. Our prayers could never put our names there. Our merits could never put our names there. Our repentance, our faith could never put our names there. God did it. God engraved our names in the palms of his hands. And if it's all of God, then it must be all of grace. This is all of grace, that our names are written in the hands of our Savior. We could never have done it. We could never have merited it. Of ourselves, we had no right to have our names there. But God did it. Grace. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he engraved our names in the palms of his hands. Oh, the wonder of it all. Not only is it a great wonder, it is a great work. The Lord speaks about us being graven. That speaks to us of a work. The work that I am reminded of here is surely the work of the cross, because of the place of this work, the palms of his hands. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And the high priest, when he would go in before the Lord, would carry upon his breastplate, next to his heart, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when he would go in before God to plead for the nation, he would have the names of the 12 tribes next to his heart. As well as the names being there in the breastplate, he would have the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulders. Christ is our great high priest. And our great high priest went one better than the high priest of the Old Testament. Yes, Christ has our names next to his heart. Christ has our names in his heart. Christ bears our names on his shoulders. But as well as that, he has our names in the palms of his hands. And it was the work of Calvary that put our names there. The word graven means to hack. And there the Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, submitted his outstretched palms to those cruel, piercing, hacking nails. And when those nails pierced his flesh, when those nails went through the palms of his hands, our names were written there. Written in blood. Our names were engraved in the palms of his hands. Was it not then when the cruel executioner with the hammer smote the tender hands of the Lord? Was it not then that he engraved our names in the palms of his hands? And when anyone thinks or for a fleeting moment it crosses their mind. In the midst of their affliction, they think, God has forgotten me. Then they would do well to remember the words of the Lord to Thomas, behold. Dearly beloved, tonight, whenever the storm of life is raging, we're not aware of, we're not conscious of the presence of the Lord with us in that storm. When the fires of affliction, when the furnace of affliction is burning, we think, has God forgotten to be gracious? Let us at that time behold the hands of the Savior, because our names are written there. Deep on the palms of both my hands, I have engraved thy name. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Lord. He was pleased to put our names there. You think of the price of this work. What it cost to put our names in the palms of his hands. It cost Christ his life. It cost Christ his all. Christ died that he might put our names in the palms of his hands. You think also, it must be a permanent work. This work of engraving our names in the palms of his hands, it's permanent. Our praise God, our names can never be erased. If our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life with indelible ink, our names are engraved. Our names are engraved in the palms of our Savior's hands, and those names can never, never be erased. It's a permanent work. As the verse says, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. And pressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure. The glorified saints in heaven. Our names are there permanently. Never be erased. And when that great day comes, the great roll call, and our names are called out, we can say when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. We can take great comfort in this. The comfort. What comfort these words must afford us as God's people. These words tell us and reminds us always that the Lord will never forsake. He will never forget us, because there in his hands are engraved the names of all of his elect. This is a great comfort when we are forgetful. Oh yes, oh yes, there are those times we forget him. Jeremiah's day, the Lord said of his people, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken their God and they have hewn unto them cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And he goes on to say, they have forgotten me. Can a bride forget her adornment? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. They may have forgotten me days without number, but God said, I have never forgotten them. Dear child of God tonight, dear backslider tonight, you've forgotten God days without number. Let me tell you, all through the days of your backsliding, God has never forgotten you. Never. Because if you're born of the Spirit of God, your names are there. They're there in the palms of his hands. You're here tonight. You know not the one of whom we've been speaking. Your names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is not written down in glory. You can know tonight. You can know tonight. You can be sure of heaven tonight by coming this very hour to the Christ who died for sinful men. My, you can go out of this building tonight rejoicing and saying, my name is written in the palms of my Savior's hands. Will you not come tonight? Dear child of God, encourage yourself. In the Lord's word, when things seem to be going against you and all help and comfort is gone, behold Christ's hands and know this, that he has not forgotten you because he has engraved your names in the palm. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we bow in thy presence tonight. And, O Lord, we know that we're here all because of thy grace. We know, Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are engraved in thy hands. And Lord, we know it's all because of grace. Our names should have been on the roll in hell. But instead, our names are in the roll in heaven. And when the roll is called, we rejoice that we, thy blood-bought people, will be there. But, O Lord, we think of others tonight, perhaps in the meeting. And when the roll call, if it were to come tonight, if the roll call were to come tonight, their names would not be called. O Lord, we ask thee that some dear soul this evening will seek the Lord. Some dear soul tonight will come to that place where the blessed Son of God was crucified. To that place where cruel nails pierced his hands and his feet. And oh, that some seeking soul tonight would indeed behold his hands, his side and his feet. And oh, that some soul tonight would fall the foot of the cross and say this very hour, Lord, save me. Lord, answer prayer. Bless the work of God here in the days to come. O Lord, send revival to all of our churches. Grant our God that in every one of our places of worship, sinners will be saved, Christ will be glorified, and all things will be done to his honor and glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us until the Lord Jesus himself comes or calls his own redeemed people home. Amen.